And now, if you turn your attention to the reading of God's Word, our scripture reading from today comes from, great surprise, the book of Ephesians. We are still there, Ephesians chapter 2. We actually have the same scripture passage as we had last week, this week. I'll do my best to kind of go and dive deeper into the richness of there, but we'll have our eyes towards verse 10 for this week. But we'll read verses 4 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I think it's fair to say that we could all agree that there is quite a bit of public outrage these days. Feels like you can't escape it before the next outrage comes up from day to day. Could be outrage over public speakers, moves by political leaders, outrage when we feel like those who are called to represent us don't embody what they feel they should embody. Much ink could be spilled on the subject, but I think that this outrage occurs because it's a collision of two very different ideals. The first ideal is the ideal of individualism, individual expression. As a secular society, as we move in that direction, yes, even here in Texas, in our quest for knowledge, we have also moved into this hyper-individualism, where the individual has almost a divine responsibility to create an identity for themselves, believe what they want to believe, value what they want to value. This ideal is in conflict with another ideal that we actually still retain in part, even as a modern society, and that is the idea of federal representation, legal representation. That is, even in our increasing distrust of institutions, I do think we are increasing in our distrust of institutions, we have still retained some level, as a society, of representation through others. Parents are legal representatives of their children. Lawyers are able to represent their clients. And however good or bad they may be, that is the verdict that is given. Elected officials in our democracy represent their constituents. In our national government, even if you don't vote for the president, you feel as if that president represents you to the world. We carry on this idea of a federal head, even if there's a growing culture of distrust, and we hold this idea of radical individualism. I think this is perhaps the reason for our outrage. They collide. It's why we believe a public speaker at our university should represent all those of the university, but we also can't handle it, their opinion. They hold, it feels in conflict with something we hold dear as individuals. And so we land on outrage. I bring up this idea because I want God to use his word to shape our lives, to shape us and to form us in light of the culture that we live in. And I want us to see where his word affirms, where his truth affirms what the culture might believe, and also where it critiques it. See, this idea of someone representing us beyond our own opinion of ourselves,
That idea is extremely important in this dynamic of Ephesians 1 and 2, and really the whole of the New Testament. And from a more theological term, the theological term that helps illuminate the truths here in Scripture are Christ's union with us. Our union with Christ. This phrase, in Jesus Christ, was all over our text. It's been all over our text. We can't escape from our union with Christ. So in this idea, our union with Christ commends society's remnant belief of our institutions being able to represent us as legal heads, federal heads. We believe as Christians in federal representation because without it, we would be dead in our trespasses and sins. Our union with Christ critiques secular culture's desire to say that how we define ourselves as being the most important thing about us, because the most important thing about a Christian is being in Christ. Our union with him has granted us everything we need for life and godliness in this age and the one to come. Let's look at how our confession of faith teaches us to understand our union with Christ. In the shorter catechism, questions 29 through 32 really do pertain to this topic. I'm just going to read questions 29 and 30 to you all. It's a question and an answer from our shorter catechism. This is question 29. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? Answer, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. Simple enough, right? How are we made to partake or share in these benefits in Jesus Christ that he purchased for us in his cross and resurrection? They must be applied to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. But how exactly does the Spirit do this? That's the next question. Question 30. How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ and our effectual calling. That is how we get from Ephesians 1 to Ephesians 2, union with Christ. Let me remind you, chapter 1, go back just a little bit in your Bibles, verses 18 to 20. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is a prayer, a doxological prayer of worship and thanksgiving Paul is making. And it's all about Christ. Christ was raised from the dead. Christ was seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. And then, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This should blow our minds. What was true of Jesus in chapter 1 is true of us, united with Christ in chapter 2. Remember, these are past tenses of the verbs. This has already happened for believers. You have been made alive. Do not forget it. You have been raised. You have been seated. And this expresses our union with Christ. But how are we to understand the nature of our being made alive together with Christ, being raised, being seated with him? I think this is important because we know, and we must say, because what the scriptures tell us, Christ was literally dead, physically dead, and then was made alive. His heart was beating. Disciples could touch him and feel him. He was alive. And we also know Christ was physically ascended into heaven. It was a physical act. It was a moment of wow and amazement. And we know that Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. We have been united to Christ, but our being made alive, being raised, and being seated in this earthly life is in the spiritual sense and in the legal sense. Because of our union with Christ, we have been made spiritually alive. We've been spiritually ascended and spiritually seated with Christ. His righteousness has been imputed to us. It has been granted to us. And in the legal sense, in every sense of the term, because of his representation, we are called innocent. We are called forgiven. We talked about last week how Paul, he made up these three verbs, made a new word using some verbal conjunctions that the Greek, the original language, allows him to do. Made alive together, raised together, seated together in the past tense. He does so by adding the prefix sin, S-Y-N. We use that prefix in some of our English words still, like or the same. Paul has done this throughout his letters. He does it in other writings. And so these are the other ways in which he's made us together with Christ. Galatians 2:20, we have been crucified with Christ. Romans 6:4, we have been buried with Christ and share with him in his death. 1 Corinthians 3:9 and Philippians 2 in different parts, we work together with Christ. Pastor Rob mentioned that in our time of confession. Philippians 3:10, we imitate Christ and are conformed to who he is. Past tense of the verbs that now make sense of a present tense reality of being Christ's workmanship. Look at me, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. Present tense, we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think that first phrase of the verse enlightens much of what we're to gain from the scriptures today. We, first person plural, not just Paul, not just an I, but a we. That is what has been given to the church, to the apostles in the apostolic age, is now made true for all those who are in Christ. We are present tense. It is real right now. And it's not a it will be or when we're made perfect, but it's actually right now. We are his workmanship, his union with Christ again. We are his because he has made it so. Workmanship, the expression of his work of salvation. It's the collective body of Christ exemplifying his glory on earth as it is in heaven. This word for workmanship in the original language is poema. It's actually used only one other time in the New Testament. It's from the first chapter of Romans. And it's actually very simply stated there that just things that are made. It's used in terms of the general revelation, special revelation topic of first in chapter one of Romans, things that are made. It's a very simple noun. What makes the difference here and why it's translated workmanship is the presence of the possessive pronoun his. We are his thing that was made, but in a special way, we are his workmanship. We're not just anything that was made, but we are his that was made. He who united us to Christ is also the one who made us. Created for good works in Christ Jesus. Union, again. Being united with Christ is the best work that God could ever have prepared for us beforehand. And also, as we are to understand this truth that is lived out, we see that God uses that plan for his glory here on earth. I heard a beautiful, beautiful testimony this week from a brother, a fellow member of our church. He actually serves as a chaplain in the hospital. And as a chaplain in the hospital, he's often meeting people in their worst moments in life. The time when diagnoses are given, the time where life actually ends. He's often in the room with them and always trying to assess what is the situation of the room that he's going into, because he never knows. It's often the first time that he meets them, and that's when he's called to serve them. This particular time recently, he was called as a patient was getting ready to die, and the family was present, and so he didn't know what to expect. What he entered into, though, was a time of worship. This family knew that their loved one was united with Christ, and that union was about ready to be made more full. So how they expressed that was by singing hymns. And the hymn singing lasted for probably 45 minutes straight. This member of our church didn't know what he was stepping into, but as he walked into that room, the hymns just began to come out of him. He didn't know what hymns they were singing next, and he said he knew those hymns because he learned them at this church. He remembered being a part of the children's choir, and those hymns were taught to him from a young age. And so imagine the God that we serve, that knew that this young man, probably ages of 5 and 6, was learning the hymns that would then be giving God glory many decades later as he's serving him in the hospital in this room of worship, filled the air in this moment that could be seen as a moment of sadness, but they were giving glory to God who is uniting this brother or sister in Christ to him. This brother walked out of the hospital room and said that the doctors, the nurses, the techs, they had never seen something like this before. Singing that did not stop for that period of time, and that Matthew got to join him in that process. God has prepared good works for us. And because he has prepared those good works for us, which is ultimately that we are united with Christ and will be in the heavenly places, we can wait for that with patience, with perseverance, as we wait for being united with him physically and fully forever. I say that because I think the encouragement that we have here from verse 10 is if we're being honest, in our fallen condition, we don't always feel like the good works are being produced. And we're tempted to either feel bad or feel good about that truth. The good works aren't always being produced, or sometimes they might be there in part. And we're tempted to not see the good works in Christ Jesus, but to see them for just what they are, good or bad. We actually read in our Easter litany today a little bit about what happened with Jesus and how he angered. We use that phrase a lot from the words of John Chrysostom. Let me just read it one more time. By descending into death, he made death captive. He angered it when it tasted of his flesh. It was angered, for it was defeated. It was angered, for it was mocked. It was angered, for it was abolished. It was angered, for it was overthrown. It was angered, for it was bound in chains. So as we think about being encouraged about the works before us, I want to remind us that we are in a battle. We are in a battle with our flesh. And I was reminded of my late professor from seminary, Dr. Tim Keller, and how he used to talk about this battle with sin before being in Christ and after being in Christ. And he often used the imagery of like a bear that was in the wild. in our Easter litany here today that reminded me of this as well. And Dr. Keller would say, before our sin, it sort of lied dormant. It sort of did what it wanted in the wild. It wasn't too bothered as it just roamed around. And that was like our sinful nature before we were in Christ. Because remember, our eyes had to be opened. The Spirit had to renew our wills in such that we could actually see our sin for what it was. Sin, and agree with God that it was bad. But before that, it was roaming around like a bear in the wild. What happened, though, when we became alive in Christ, it was like that bear was shot with a gun. What happened? It became angered. It didn't like it. It became aware that it was sin, and it tried to attack. Dr. Keller would say that this is when the real battle with our flesh ensues. Before, we are numb to it. We didn't have a category for it. But now that we are alive to it, we also have to realize that it's been taken a shot at. And the ultimate shot, we know that. Christ's death on the cross was the ultimate shot. It's nothing it can actually do to harm us. But as we wait for our full reality of that, it's angry. It's waging war against our spiritual nature. Spiritual nature has its legal standing united with Christ. There's nothing that can be separated from it. But our flesh is angry. So I believe this message is for those Christians who feel discouraged in the battle. They feel like they are losing it. This is who Paul is writing to. Be reminded, dear brother, dear sister, of the past tense nature of our union with Christ. It has already happened. And let us be renewed in our minds that our good works are in Christ. They're a result of our union with him, not on our actions here today. The radical nature that we were dead and that he made us alive is meant to be an encouragement in our battle with sin, to confess, persevere, and endure until Christ comes back again. Spiritual maturity is not purely sinning less, but it's shortening the amount of time between sin and confession, celebrating our union even quicker with Christ by going to him and talking to him about our battle with sin. But I also believe this message is for Christians who are feeling overconfident in their battle with sin, like they have it under control. But I believe this is because their good works are not in Christ Jesus, but are in the flesh. This is also who Paul would be writing to. If we are overconfident in our good works, it's probably because we think that we are earning something to God by doing them. If you heard these words today, that God had prepared good works for us, and you think about it, you say, wow, I must be really good at this. There may be a sense in which we don't understand how dead we were, which is just dead, period. And how radical it was that God has imputed his righteousness to us, how he had to forsake his son on the cross to do it, and how even each week as we practice offering to God a portion of what he's given back to us, there's nothing that we can do to offer back to him anything to make it equal. Celebrating our union with Christ allows Christ's best work, his work on the cross, to shine in our lives and help us as we are tempted to be overconfident in our battle with sin. In my list of new verbs that Paul made up with us, I left one off the list that I think is important to us as we close and as we look to the table. And it comes from Romans 8, 16 to 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of Christ, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. That syndoxizo, that's that with glorified with him, has that sin prefix, And you hear that word that we say often in our church, a doxazo. It's our what we use for our doxology. It means to give glory, to give praise, so that we will be co-glorified with Christ. In all of our battle with sin, even though the sinful nature persists, even though we have been united with Christ, because we have been legally counted righteousness in Christ, and all of that, God also tells us that we'll also be glorified with Christ, the reigning Son of God, in the ages to come. Let that encourage us as we march forward towards that reality. Let us pray. God, as we come to the table and as we ponder your word for us today, let us be reminded of these truths in a way that would give you glory. God, our feeble minds are weak to comprehend and to respond to these beautiful realities that we see in Scripture. And so I thank you for any little bit of the Holy Spirit illuminating it to us and making it real to us and applying it to us and reminding us that we are yours. It's in Christ Jesus that we come to this table. And it's in Christ Jesus that we desire to live lives of honor and glory, giving thanks to you, our Heavenly Father. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.